this evening to the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 8. Very familiar portion of the Scripture, but I trust the familiarity will not take away from us tonight the message that God would have for us. Luke chapter 8, we'll read at verse 1 and then skip to verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every place, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see, might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They of the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. The Lord Jesus was going all over Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of Christ, was something that far transcended the notions of Christ rejecting Jews, and transcends the notions even of some of the warped theories of modern Christian theologians. According to Christ, the gospel of the kingdom was indeed the message of the gospel itself. And the Scripture tolerates no confusion. It tolerates no alternative to that gospel message, to that good news. The kingdom in its fullest sense is a spiritual and a glorious kingdom. God is the one sovereign. He is the one and only king of this kingdom. And I say, in every manifestation, it is a spiritual kingdom in which submission of heart is directed to that king. It is a kingdom that is good, a kingdom that is righteous, and a kingdom that is everlasting. It is a kingdom that is so identified with the king that the declaration of one is a declaration of the other. The message of the kingdom does have some eschatological significance. I do believe in a visible kingdom that is to come. But to reduce and limit our understanding of the kingdom to some eschatological fancy is to miss the great message of the kingdom. The message of the kingdom is the message of the gospel. An entrance into this kingdom is offered to all. The gates to this kingdom stand open to the poor, to the wretched, to those that are despised, to those that are doomed sinners. Entrance to this kingdom is offered to all. Wherever Christ went, He preached this message. Wherever He preached the gospel, He preached the kingdom. But not all that heard, notwithstanding how wonderful were those words of life and that good news, not all that heard understood. Not all that heard believed what He said. Parables, these story illustrations, were one way that the master teacher, the master preacher, set forth the message of this gospel that he was sent to proclaim. And even the ability to understand what this message was depended upon the work of the Spirit of God. Even the ability to perceive and to understand, we are told, was the demonstration of the sovereign grace of that kingdom and of that king. For Christ told us in verse 10 that it was given unto them, His disciples, His people, to know the mysteries of the kingdom. But to others, all things were given in parables. And difficult language in many ways. Hard language in many ways. That Christ declares that He set forth this message of the gospel, this message of the kingdom, in ways that those to whom it was not given to understand, notwithstanding the fact that they had eyes and notwithstanding the fact that they had ears, they could not see. And they could not hear. Even the ability to hear with spiritual perception the message of the kingdom, the message of the gospel, is due to the sovereign work and the sovereign grace of that King. Tonight I want us to use the ears that God has given to us and the eyes that He has given to us to hear and to perceive this message. He tells us that those that have ears to hear, let them hear. An idiom that in essence means simply this. If you have ears, then you must really and truly hear. May God give us tonight the ears to hear this message of the gospel. We come tonight to consider this most familiar, I suppose, of all the parables. The parable of the sower. Before we begin our analysis and our exposition of the message here of the kingdom, let me offer some cautions as we come to the interpretation of parables. One of the great mistakes in the interpretation of parables in general is the attempt to see too much in what is there. These are stories, and many of the details are simply incidental to the telling of the story. There is a key message. And there is a primary point that Christ has in each of these parables. And if we make our way through the story tit for tat, trying to find some spiritual significance and spiritual counterpart to that detail of the story, we often will find ourselves in interpretational trouble and miss the whole point of that particular story illustration. There is a central lesson. And I say that because in this particular parable, I find interpretations that completely miss the point. We have here in this story four different grounds that receive the seed of the Word of God. I hear this preached and explained so often in very pessimistic terms. You see how few there are that will receive the gospel message. There are four grounds, and only one of those grounds receive the word properly. Three-fourths, therefore, of our evangelistic efforts are going to fail. That's not the point of the story. This farmer, this is an illustration that deals with farming. Might I suggest that farmers are not idiots? Farmers are not idiots. Farmers know the ground that they are going to sow. A farmer that has any inkling of sense whatsoever is not going to take three-quarters of his seed and plant it where he knows there will be no fruit. The majority of this farm, the majority of this land was good ground. The majority was good ground. So rather than seeing this as a pessimistic perspective of the success of evangelism, it is just the opposite. It demonstrates the great success and the great power that there is in the gospel. But even that is beside the point. What we have here is a lesson in faith. What is it? He's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about citizenship in the kingdom. And what is it that is required for citizenship in the kingdom? And here is the proposition that I want us to see. The central message from this parable that Christ sets down for those and that He sets down for us. And the proposition is this. That citizenship in the kingdom of God is determined by how the message of the kingdom is received. Citizenship in the kingdom of God is determined by how the message of the kingdom is received. And we learn very clearly in this text that it is only persevering faith that is saving faith. Only persevering faith is saving faith. And I want us tonight, as we consider this well-known story, to develop that proposition. Let's not get tangled up in how much of the ground is this or that. That is not the point. That is not the point. What is it that brings a man into citizenship in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Christ? It is persevering and saving faith. So I want us to consider tonight very simply from this text, the faith that saves. The faith that saves. And there are three propositions, three statements that I want us to make as we consider ultimately that faith that saves. I want us to see from these various grounds, the four grounds, the different ways, the different receptions of this gospel message, only one of which will bring a man into a saving relationship with the King and grant to him citizenship in that kingdom of heaven. My first observation then from the first ground is this, that unbelief precludes citizenship in the kingdom. Unbelief precludes citizenship in the kingdom. In this particular parable, the Lord Jesus not only gives us the story, but then He gives us the interpretation. So we're not left to guess, we're not left to wonder as to what the elements of significance are. He tells us that the seed is the Word of God. The sower becomes the evangelist, I dare say, is Christ Himself, and the ground are those various peoples that hear the Word as it is given forth. Unbelief, we learn, in this first ground, this wayside ground, precludes citizenship in the kingdom. Now, what is happening? The sower goes forth to sow. And as he sowed, some of the seed fell by the wayside. The wayside here is that meandering path that made its way through that field that he was going to sow. That meandering path upon which the sower, the farmer himself, would walk on over and over and over again. And as the farmer would make his way through that field time after time and then again time after time, the ground would be beaten down and the ground would become hardened. Everywhere around was fallow ground. Everywhere around was that ground that was made ready for the planting. But here is where he walked from one place to the next. And that ground became firm and it became hard. But as he went, some of the seed would drop by that path through the field. That path that was hardened by the frequent walking of the farmer. And the seed that would fall there so gently would be left exposed. Would not be able to make its way down to the earth in order to send forth its roots. It was there just exposed on that hard and that baked and that trampled surface. And then the birds would come, as birds would be wont to do, and take that seed before it could do anything in producing fruit. That's the story. And then in verse 12, he gives us the interpretation. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Here is unbelief, an unbelief that is first of all marked by a hard heart. An unbelief that is marked by a hard heart. A picture of those that are spiritually insensitive. A picture of those that are incapable of responding to anything spiritual. And there is a real sense in which this is true of every unconverted sinner. We know that every man born in this world is born dead in his trespasses and sins. Every man, therefore, is born impervious to the things of God, a hater of God, blind and ignorant to all spiritual things. He cannot perceive the things of the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. And there is no spiritual life in every man or woman born into this world. We are born dead in trespasses and sins. And there is a sense in which the picture that we have here is true of every unconverted sinner who has a heart that is incapable. A heart that is so hardened against truth, a heart that is so hardened against the workings of the gospel, that he is impervious, that he's blind, that he is insensitive even to the very presence of that gospel seed. A tragic picture. A tragic picture indeed. But yet I would suggest that what Christ is teaching us here goes in some ways beyond just what is true of every unconverted man that is dead in sin and therefore insensitive spiritually. We have here the wayside. Let's keep in mind the imagery that Christ has painted for us here. Here is that little pathway that meanders through the good ground, that makes its way from one side of the field to the other, whereby the farmer can get from one place to the other. It is a pathway, and here is the point that I would make. It is a pathway that has been made by the traversing of the farmer himself. It is the constant presence and the constant moving of the sower that has caused that ground to become so hard. The constant walking, the constant presence of the one with the seed has caused the ground, has caused the heart to be hard. Is that not a tragic picture? A soil that has no moral sensitivity, and it has become blunted by the frequent passing of the Word of God. It is true that worldly and sinful pursuits can harden the heart, but it's also true that constant exposure, familiarity with the truth can tend to harden that heart. When the seed and that message is not received and the message is heard over and over and over again, the heart becomes hard. The heart becomes more and more insensitive. And we can just blow off, sweep off the very presence of that seed. Unheeded truth. And this is a sobering statement, that unheeded truth hardens the heart. And very often, the least hopeful in any given congregation are those who have been the longest exposed to the means of grace. Remember where this wayside is. This wayside is going through the field. Where is this wayside? This wayside tonight perhaps is meandering right through this congregation. There it is. Those that have heard the gospel from the very get-go of their life, have heard the message of grace time after time after time, have been raised in the Sunday school, have been raised in Christian homes, who know all the language, who know the word, who have heard, but yet they sit and they are unbelievers in that gospel. And now the hearing of it is just something that happens, and there's the seed, but that frequent hearing has so hardened the heart that the seed remains exposed, and there is another time that rejection of the Word. Scripture speaks of those who, being oft reproved, hardened their hearts. We think of Pharaoh who hardened his heart. God demonstrated His power to Pharaoh. Pharaoh saw time after time the evidence of the hand of God and the power of God, and yes, the mercy of God that was extended. And seeing that and hearing that, he hardened his heart. Hardened, being oft reproved. Why is it that Paul says the gospel is both a savor of life unto life and of death unto death? The wayside ground here to me is a tragic picture. I don't see this to be the heathen out there who have never heard. No, I see this ground to be those that are so frequently and so commonly and so regularly exposed to the truth of God, who've heard all their lives, but yet have rejected and have rejected. And each time they hear, it's a little more hard and therefore a little more easy to reject. And the seed just blows away, hardened with their own heart. But not only so, they are hindered by hell. Christ tells us in the comparison that the birds come, and the birds here represent the devil that comes and takes away that seed, lest they believe. The hardened heart has an ally in hell, the enemy of the soul. Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 of the God of this world that seeks to blind the eyes and the minds of those lest they believe the truth of the gospel. A hard heart, I say, has an ally in hell to take that seed away, lest that seed be believed, lest that seed be remembered, and how quickly they forget. And is it not the case? How often do we see those, again, that have been in the house of God time after time after time, have heard the message all of their lives? They still come, but they go so easily from the house of God, being unmoved, being untouched. So insensitive they are to the grace of God. It is time for them to break up that fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord. For this text teaches us that to reject the Word of God forfeits life, and it forfeits citizenship in the kingdom. This first ground is a message to the visible church. All around may be those that have received, but yet there is here and there is there something of that pathway that has been so beaten down that the seed cannot enter even into the heart. Let us believe. And I say this to those here that have grown up in this church, have grown up in Christian homes. It is a fear that every parent has. It's a concern that every elder has. That those that have so often heard might know even the language, they might know the routine, but they have not in their heart that genuine work of grace. Do not think just because you're part of the visible community, that because you're part of this visible church, that everything automatically is right between you and God. There may be fruit all around you. There may be the produce that is coming, the harvest that is all around you. But yet you're part of that pathway that bears no plant at all, no evidence of life at all, unbelief, even in the midst of every gospel benefit. No faith, no life, no citizenship in God's kingdom. My second statement concerns the next two grounds. Two different illustrations, but I think teaching us ultimately the same lesson. The lesson is this: that temporary belief precludes citizenship in the kingdom. Unbelief certainly precludes citizenship in the kingdom, but temporary belief precludes citizenship in the kingdom. And temporary faith ultimately is not faith at all. We have in these next two illustrations two different kinds of faith that were not good enough to bring this soul to life in the kingdom. This temporary faith was not good enough to meet the entrance requirements into the kingdom of Christ. We have here first that which fell upon the rock. Can I call this a superficial belief? A superficial belief. A belief that appears for a while, but so superficial is it that it soon demonstrates itself not to be faith at all. A purely emotional response to the gospel. And a purely emotional response to the gospel, if that is all there is in that response, is not a saving response to the gospel word. Can we see the picture? The sower goes forth, he begins to sow, and some of his seed falls upon, our authorized version says here in Luke's account, a rock. It falls upon a rock. The idea here is a rocky soil, not a soil that is besprinkled with pebbles, but rather a soil that has beneath it, very shallow beneath it, a rocky base. It appears on the surface to be just as good as the good ground. But just beneath the surface, there is a rock bed. And the seed falls upon this ground. And because there is not much depth, it begins quickly to show signs of life and evidences of growth. But then when the roots seek to go even deeper for sustaining life, it hits that rock. And it cannot go beneath that rock and is now cut off from all life-giving fluid and all life-giving water. And it begins to wither. And it soon begins to die because there's no means of life for this seed. I say we have here a picture of a superficial faith. Christ interprets this for us in verse 13. As those that hear and receive the word with joy, but they don't have root. And he says they believe for a while. For a while they believe. But then temptation comes, trial comes, difficulty comes. And they fall away. There's no life. A picture here of those who with an initial excitement receive the Word of God. They appear with joy, with enthusiasm to receive that message. Their emotions are jerked and manipulated to come to some decision concerning this gospel. They see the gospel perhaps as some immediate answer to a crisis in their life. How many come to Jesus for the quick fix for some trouble? Come to Jesus, all will be okay. You've got trouble here, you've got trouble there, well, just come to Jesus and everything will be okay. Well, that sounds attractive. If anybody's in trouble, if he has a lick of sense, he's going to come to Jesus. If Jesus is put out there as the quick fix to all of life's troubles and cares and difficulties, and many come, oh, what a message this is. And their emotions are stirred and they come and they make their affirmation of faith in this Jesus. But it doesn't last. Something happens. There's some trial. There is some temptation. Something happens that they didn't quite figure on and their emotions change. I suggest that if your faith is based upon some emotionally charged notion, that when circumstances change, that emotion can change. Emotions are fickle. Emotions depend upon circumstances. And if you come to Jesus for that quick fix for this problem or that problem, and all of a sudden that problem is not fixed, what are you going to do with Jesus? Or maybe the problems change and the troubles go on. And how often we see this happening. Those that appear for a while to be so excited about the kingdom, to be so excited about the things of God, but then they just peter out, they just fizzle away. Here they are, and now tomorrow they're gone. Where are they? Nobody knows. Did they lose their salvation? They never had salvation. Because temporary faith is never good enough for entrance into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They become disappointed with Christ. And they go their way. True belief is never disappointed with Christ. The psalmist declared over and over, those that wait upon the Lord, those that trust the Lord, will never be ashamed. That is, they will never be disappointed. A true believer is not, will not, can never be disappointed with Jesus Christ. This person was. And he goes his way. How superficial was his faith. But then we have the third ground. This time the ground is described as being thorny. Some fell among the thorns. And the thorns sprang up with the seed and choked it. And Christ interprets that for us in verse 14. As those that heard, then comes the cares of life, the concerns of life, the riches, the pleasures of this life. And once again, there's no fruit. Could I suggest here that we have a picture of double-minded belief? Superficial belief is temporary. Double-minded belief is temporary and therefore not saving belief. Here is one that seems to have a mental understanding, who is able to give a mental assent to the theories of the gospel, and is okay until other options begin to reveal themselves. Here is one that lacks that single-minded commitment to the Word of God. And it's not long before the good seed is crowded out by other things. Other things are there that begin to compete for attention. The thorns are there, the thistles are there, the weeds are there. And they begin to grow up along with that seed that appeared to take root. Yes, I understand. But then all of these other things, they choke out and destroy that good seed as it competes for the nutriments to sustain life. The distractions, the concerns, the riches, the pleasures, the desires of this life. All of those things that surround and compete for attention to the things of God. Oh, a mind that understood something of the facts of the gospel, but a heart that was not willing to abandon all else for the sake of the gospel. And when they realized the demands of faith, the mind was changed when they began to count the cost. If we learn anything here, we learn that the gospel does not share its place in the heart with anything else. The gospel must replace the old. The gospel is not an add-on to the life. I can't keep the thorns and the thistles and the briars and the weeds and then add to that the gospel as well. The land must be clear. We have the thorns here. Is that not a picture of that which grows by itself? This is that which is uncultivated. It's the natural growth. Those natural things of life, that if they are not cleared out, if they are not put out of the light, are going to come and they are going to choke the seed and there will be no life. You cannot have dual citizenship in this kingdom of God. Citizenship is singular. To be a believer in Christ requires a single-minded, a single-hearted devotion unto Him. It is not Christ plus this. It is not adding Christ on to something else. It is Christ abandoning all else. And here is the folly. Here is the folly of some of the preaching of, dare I say, the gospel that we hear in our generations today. That just believe, just make this decision. Doesn't matter what you do with the rest of your life. You don't have to repent. You don't have to give up this. You don't have to clean your life out. Just add Jesus on and everything will be all right. I tell you, everything will not be all right. It's Jesus and Jesus only. You don't add Him to your old life. The old is taken away. The old must be abandoned. And all the weeds and the thorns and the thistles must be cleaned out. Repentance involved in this saving faith. And that faith which is just a mental assent or an emotional high about spiritual things, if that's all it is, it will not and it cannot last. It's temporary. Is there such a thing as temporary faith? Yes. Christ says they believed for a while. There's temporary faith. Is there such a thing as temporary saving faith? No. Because if we learn anything from this passage, it is this. That saving belief assures citizenship in the kingdom. That is the lesson that Christ would have us to learn ultimately. That saving faith assures us citizenship in the kingdom. An honest, a sincere heart of belief. Now we have the fourth ground. The sower goes and he bears his seed and it falls upon the good ground. And it springs up and it bears fruit 100-fold. In the interpretation, in verse 15, Christ says we have those that in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with endurance, with perseverance, with perseverance. Here we have a responsive heart. A responsive heart that is characterized by a prepared soil. In contrast to the wayside, we have here a ground that is soft and yielding. In contrast to the rocky ground, we have here a soil that is deep, with great depth of earth. In contrast to the thorny ground, we have here a soil that is clean. A soil that is cultivated. A soil that is weeded. from all of the extracting or competing growth. It's clean. It's a heart of flesh. How is the ground made good? How is this ground prepared? By nature, we all have that hardened heart. By ourselves, we have that heart that is so hard that it is absolutely impervious to spiritual things. The seed cannot penetrate into that heart of stone that we all have by nature. But yet we have here a ground that is good, a ground that is prepared. Where does this ground come from? What is it that softens up this ground? Is it not the work of the Spirit of God? Prophet Ezekiel declared in the 36th chapter of his prophecy that the Spirit of God would come and the Spirit of God would take away that heart of stone and make a heart of flesh. It is the work of the Spirit of God to transform that rocky, that hard, that cold, that dead, that insensitive heart into something that is pliable, into something that is receptive to the Word of God. It's a work of grace. It's a work of grace. This is not natural soil. This is prepared soil. It is soil that bears the evidences. Even in the ability to receive the seed, it bears the evidences of grace. The soil did not fix itself up. This is not natural turf. The farmer worked on that soil. The farmer cleared that soil of all of the rocks and pebbles. The farmer removed from that all of the thorns and weeds that he could perceive. He made the ground fit for the sowing and for the reception of that seed. And so it is in the spiritual implication and application. What's the difference between a cold heart and a warm heart? What's the difference between a stony heart and a heart of flesh? It's that gracious moving, that miraculous intervention of the Spirit of God that transforms our cold and dead, insensitive, stony hearts into this good and sincere heart of belief. And this results in a fruitful life. A fruitful life. Doesn't take much to see the point that Christ is making here. The one definitive difference between this true faith and all of the temporary faith and certainly the unbelief, the one definitive difference in all of these grounds is the fact that the good ground produced an evidence of life that was fruitful. Spiritual results of spiritual work. Grace always makes a difference. If there is a genuine work of grace in the heart, there will be fruit produced. There'll be obedience, righteousness, holiness, Christ-likeness, joy, love, peace. There will be the fruit. And can we not please reduce this? May I just pause here again for a moment? Can we not reduce this just to the fruit of evangelism? The fruit that Christ is referring to here is not just winning others for Christ. That is not the fruit that the Scripture speaks of ever. I'm not opposed to evangelism. And I dare say that if we have a heart for Christ, we are going to be fervent and we are going to be zealous in our evangelism. But let us not salve our conscience as bearing fruit by passing out a few tracts, but then living like the devil in every other area of our life. We're talking here of the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about that product that is not natural, that does not grow of itself, that cannot exist of itself. We're talking of that love and that joy and that peace and that long-suffering, that meekness that is the work of the Spirit of God. And if it is not there, understand what Christ is saying. Have ears to hear. If that is not there, then the seed is not in good ground. And if it's not in good ground, it is not on saving ground. It's not in the kingdom. Grace never leaves a man where it finds him. How often have I said that? But I say it because it's true. Grace does not leave us on the wayside. And grace does not leave us in that place where we are going to be so quickly moved and vacillate from truth. Grace puts us in the good ground. And there will be, and there must be, the evidence of fruit. Luke says here, 100-fold it produces. You look at Mark's account, Matthew's account. I believe in both of those places. It says some is 30, some 60, some 100. Not all the same degree of fruit, but all has fruit. That's the point. We're not measuring here success on how many baskets that we pick in the harvest. But is there a harvest? Not all the same. Not every plant that grows in this good ground will produce fruit in the same degree, the same amount. But it all produces fruit. It all produces fruit. And it is that fruit that brings glory to the Father. And you put that in the context of Ephesians chapter 1, it is grace that is to the praise of His glory. What gives us that fruit? What enables that fruit? It is the Spirit's working. The evidence of life. The evidence of life. And there's perseverance. There's perseverance. The Authorized Version says patience. It brings forth fruit with patience. The word endurance. Perseverance. We speak often of the perseverance of the saints. And persevering faith is saving faith. The only faith, this is the lesson, ultimate lesson of this parable. It is only persevering faith that is saving faith. It is only persevering faith that brings us and keeps us in citizenship in the kingdom of God. Saving faith never quits. It may not always be as strong as we like. For honest with ourselves, it never is as strong as it ought to be. But saving faith never quits. A true believer is never disappointed with Christ. A true believer will never go back on Christ. Oh, he may sin. He may fall. He may appear to be dry for a while. He may appear to be that heath in the desert even, but he perseveres. He never stops. He never ceases. His trust, his reliance upon Christ. And those that endure to the end are saved. Does that mean our eternal security depends upon our believing? No, it depends upon God. It depends upon God, and it's God that keeps us. But the evidence of God keeping us is that we believe. The evidence of the effectual call is our coming to believe. And the evidence of God's eternal holding us in His hand is that we keep on believing. Just keep on believing. Keep on believing. Never stop believing. You stop believing. You're identifying yourself to be on the rocky soil. No citizenship in heaven there. You stop believing, you show yourself to be among the thorns. No citizenship in heaven there. Only the good ground. That ground that has been fitted by the farmer, by the Lord Himself. Has been prepared by grace. The seed has been implanted and it comes to life. It germinates and the roots go deep. And the fruit comes as evidence of that saving grace. Story's clear. As Christ preached the gospel, you notice this. As Christ preached the gospel, He never once seduced someone to come to Him. Never once. He always made the terms of the gospel very, very clear. He played no games with people. Didn't try to fool people. Didn't try to trick somebody into coming to Him and believing Him. No, He always made the terms of following Him, the terms of believing the gospel explicitly, explicitly clear. Played no games. If we are going to be faithful preachers of the gospel, we had better follow the example of Christ. The invitation is to every sinner to come. The invitation is to every poor person, every wretched person, every despised person, every unrighteous person to come. Come to Jesus and welcome to Jesus. That's the invitation that Christ gives. But as you come to Jesus, you come on His terms. You don't make up the terms. You come on His terms. His terms are faith and repentance. You believe, you trust, and you repent, forsaking all others, forsaking everything else. We come to Christ and we put our dependence and our trust, our reliance, our hope on Him and on Him alone. The parable of the sower teaches us. It teaches us that citizenship in heaven requires a faithful hearing of the gospel, a receiving that gospel, and a living that gospel, and a producing of spiritual fruit as we persevere in the faith of Christ. Let's pray. In many ways, this is a sobering word. I particularly felt that burden in preparation for this, in reflecting upon that wayside ground, that ground that has become hardened through the oft hearing of the Word of God. I don't know your hearts. But I would ask that the Lord would reveal to you tonight the kind of ground your heart is. And don't rely upon your oft hearing. Don't rely upon the simple fact that you know all the language and you could give the gospel to the best of them. You've heard it so often. Has that seed taken lodging? And is there spiritual fruit? Is there the evidence of spiritual life in your heart? May God grant us tonight the honesty to perceive what our hearts are before Him. But the good news is, the good news is that no matter how hard your heart is, the Spirit of God can bring you to life in Jesus Christ. The invitation is to come to Christ, to receive Him, to truly and sincerely believe the gospel. I'm here as your servant. Dr. Allison is here. Speak to us. If you're outside of Christ tonight, don't leave without being certain where your citizenship is. May God grant it for His sake and His glory. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we commit this word into Your hands for Your working. We acknowledge, Lord, that all we can do is proclaim the Word. We have no power to do anything with it. We ask the Spirit of God to apply the Word in every heart here tonight according to purpose. We ask, Lord, that if we are each one here tonight as part of that good ground, that we might show forth the fruit to the praise of the glory of His grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.